We're going to study this mystery man, Ophiuchus. Ophiuchus is the second decan of the constellation or the zodiacal sign of Zodiac, I mean of Scorpio. And he's pictured in there, and in all of the star maps, you'll be other countries even, is a mighty man holding firmly a serpent in the grasp of both of his hands, while at the same time treading on the heart of the scorpion, the Antares. And this map doesn't show it as clearly, but in other maps, you can see that he is raising one foot as though he's been wounded from the sting in the heel from the scorpion.
Do you notice he's balding and has a beard?
Mm-hmm. The name Ophiuchus is from the Hebrew and Arabic name A-F-E-I-C-H-U-S, Ophiuchus, which means the serpent held. The brightest star is in his head, and it's, you can see it there, it's called Ras al-Haggas, and it means the head of him who holds, or the head of him who endures, or the head of him who abides, that kind of meaning. Now, some of the other stars, and again, these were all named in the ancient of times. And because of the commonality, they believe they were named prior to the flood. There's slight variations in each culture, but one star is Triophus, which means treading underfoot. Another star is Saif, which is the brightest star in the foot. It means bruised. Another star is Canibus, which means the wounding. Another star is Megaros, which means contending. Now all these, they're not all named here, but they're all, the idea of Ophiuchus and all of the stars that are named in him, you get the impression of wounding, of contending, but yet a victory. Now the Egyptian, you've heard me talk before about the temple of Dendera in Egypt, and there's a zodiacal, the whole star map in the Egyptian culture is painted on the ceiling. And interestingly enough, in Egypt, the decan shows the man somewhat enthroned. There's the impression that he's sitting on a throne with his head, I mean with his foot raised up as if it were wounded, and on his head, instead of being bald, he's wearing the head of an eagle or a hawk. And the hawk or the eagle is always the mortal enemy and the slayer of the serpent. And in the Egyptian, his name is Api-Bau, which means the chief who cometh. And the snake that he's holding is called in Egyptian Khu, K-H-U, and means the ruled or the enemy. Now, I want to go to Luke 17 a minute. Christ is talking about when when the kingdom of God shall be revealed. Starting verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, there is never a more difficult concept for you to understand than that the kingdom of God is within you. There is never more a more there's never a statement that you could make for which you would have more enemies because the kingdom of God by definition can't be progressive. Otherwise it wouldn't be the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? You could buy it if somebody said to you, as they do in the New Age movement, that you are progressing and that you are evolving in the spirit, or your spiritual self is evolving or being moving towards a completion. You could buy it in terms of almost any religion that gives you a set of instructions or a a method by which you would get the impression that you were progressing towards an end that was an improvement to your present state. You cannot, the human mind cannot believe that the kingdom of God is within you. It's impossible. There is, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Your mind has to believe that something else is required. That's why the cross is so necessary. I mean, we're down to the basics of the doctrine. Now, Christ is about to speak a greater revelation of this mystery, the kingdom of God is within you, and at the end he will tie it all together with a kind of a mysterious statement that no one understands. Now listen. He just said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this day, of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now just picture yourself for a moment in the days of Noah. And you're going to tie this to Ophiuchus in a minute, but picture yourself in the days of Noah. There was no possibility that you could have a sensory understanding of what it meant to rain. It had never rained. You got it? The thick clouds covered the earth. Everything was lush. Never rained. What the hell would a flood mean? I mean, these nice little rivers are going to all of a sudden overflow and flood everybody. There was no variance in the seasons because there was this thick cloud which equalized everything. So Noah comes along and tells the world that it's going to be a flood of water that destroys the world. And they say, sure. And so they just continue marrying and giving in marriage, working, sleeping, living. Got it? And it was that day, it was exactly that way until the moment that the door of the ark was closed. When the ark door closed, two things happened. One was, is that the clouds broke, and we're talking major downpour. Second thing happened is the earthquakes caused the breaking apart of the subterranean caverns and water gushed up rapidly. People had never seen it, nothing like it. it was too late. The only way that Noah and the eight souls that were saved out of some 250 million was that they, in the midst of building the ark, saw it was finished. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. All right, let's watch. Likewise also, as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they just did their stuff. They had all kinds of little arguments about whether or not homosexuality was good or bad. They had all kinds of little arguments about whether or not how they could better improve their lives, whether or not they were going to move somewhere or not move somewhere, whether or not their relatives were nice or not nice, all of the possible things. Everything was just normal. Then, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, when we leave Sodom and Gomorrah, because the Romans, Paul said, except for the seed, we would be like Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. When we are taken out in that day, it's over. Nothing different. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop with his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And remember, from your standpoint, Lot's wife wasn't destroyed because she turned around and looked back. She was destroyed because she looked back longingly. In other words, she was not fed up with that system. It wasn't her fault. She was destroyed for your sake. And the message here is not what's normally taught. The message here is that if you're not fed up with marrying and giving and marriage and living your little lives, then go get fed up. You got it? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And how do you save your life? You're saving your life by your unceasing attempts to improve your status. But you can't help it. God made you that way. If you try to act, i.e., well, I'll give up this stuff for God, and it isn't real, then in the spirit you are looking back longingly, and you will be turned to a pillar of salt in the same way. Watch. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where is all this going to take place? When? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. Now, the tie-in here is, the best evidence indicates that that Ophiuchus originally had on the hat of an eagle. The oldest, i.e., the mortal enemy of the snake.
So what does that mean?
It means that the snake, the serpent, the one thing that we've talked about that's so prevalent in the stars, it's always the serpent. He's just disguising himself as the scorpion or as Cetus or as all these ugly little creepy crawly things. just like he in you is disguising himself as Li or as Ophiuchus has. It's if this battle is in you, when the it's like this is your state now, because you don't know the eagle is there. That's the mortal enemy of the snake. You understand? Okay, now what I want you to do in the spirit is put the eagle on the head.
So if the eagles have gathered, there's no way the snake can survive.
Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. The snake can't survive. That's why we fear nothing, even our own passions.
This isn't really important, but is this where the evangelists get this, like 31 on down? Is that where the evangelists get the idea that when the rapture comes, the people are just going to be pooped out of their cars?
Well, that's a couple places like that. But the idea it says left, it doesn't mean left like to continue, it means left destroyed, like Sodom, like left.
It will be like pooped out of their cars.
Yeah, like left, like dusted, like they were in Sodom and Gomorrah or in the flood. All right. Now, this guy, Ophiuchus, when you study mythology, is really, really fascinating. Ophiuchus is the common figure. This is a modern atlas, a modern star map. You remember that? Okay, we don't have any of the ancient ones. The ancient ones are almost like this, except the changes that we talk about. It comes from two words meaning the same thing. In the Greek, it's Asculpais. It's that A-E letter, S-C-U-L-A-P-I-S. Now, Asculpius was in all the mythologies and worships of Greece and Rome at the time of Christ. Now, this is where it gets interesting. He was one of the worthiest of all gods throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the Greek Empire. In his last hour, Socrates, an hour before Socrates died, Socrates committed suicide, right? Huh?
They forced him to drink. Him.
Yeah. The hour before he committed suicide, or died, he sacrificed an animal to Ophiuchus. His temples were everywhere in both Greeks, throughout the Greek and Roman Empire. He was everywhere and always worshipped and honored. He was a god, the son of Apollo, or the sun. Though a god of all of the gods in mythology, his greatest achievements are ascribed to him in the sphere of men. In other words, all the other gods in mythology always do god stuff on Mount Olympus. Fireballs. Every once in a while they come down, but the only time they come down is to screw some good-looking woman or something. But all of Ophiuchus' activities, his worthiest phenomena, were always ascribed in the field of men, in the realm of men. Homer's poetry ascribes attributes to him never ascribed to any other god. And you can look, you know, if you want to look it up. That's why I wish Daryl were here.
Is he always called that? Is that his name?
Well, we'll give you some other names for him in a minute. They viewed him as both God and man. He was assigned seven children in the mythologies, which were seen as personifications of his own qualities and his own powers. The children were simply the personification. It was another concept of inductive as opposed to deductive. Children of the gods were not what we think of as children. They were aspects of his personality. Okay? Here are the seven children. One was the healer. Two was the physician. Three was, and again, you got to visualize this. Every place in the Roman Empire and every place in the Greek Empire, there were temples to him everywhere. The healer, the physician, the desired one, the health giver, the beautifier, the one who brings a cure, and the universal remedy. Now, all of them are connected with healing. He not only cured all the sick, but he called the dead to life. The agency of the resurrection was the blood from the side of the goddess of justice and from the slain Gorgon. He's the one that slayed the Gorgon. You know the Gorgon is the Medusa, the seven-headed Medusa and all of that business? Okay. But the idea was the instrument of the resurrection was the blood of the goddess of justice mixed with the blood of the slain Gorgon.
The two aspects of the scapegoat.
Right. He suffered death from lightnings of heaven because of complaints against him from the god of hell. He was resurrected by the influence and power of his father, Apollo.
Could this be like more clear?
In his representations throughout, he is invariably accompanied with the symbol of the serpent. He restored Hippolytus to life. And again, I wish Daryl were here, but to this day, he is the symbol of the medical profession. The amazing thing to me is that no one has tied this incredible God that was worshipped in every place in the Greek and Roman Empire to the seed of woman from the star map. I mean, that's what he did. Or to Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's in the star map. He's the man with the serpent. He's the seed of woman. He's the son of God. He's the serpent holder. He's the death vanquisher. And he's the matchless physician and matchless healer. Now, any casual look at the scriptures reveals all those points. The struggle with a serpent, the physician, the healer, the mollifier of wounds, the deliverer from the power of disease and death. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets foreannounced him as the son of righteousness who would arise. This is Messiah. This is Messiah. Remember, Yeshua HaMashiach, the desired one. They foreannounced him as the son of righteousness who would arise with healing in his wings, he with whose stripes we are healed, as he who healeth the broken in heart and bindeth the wounds, as he who said, O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave, I will be thy destruction. The New Testament further reveals that he went abroad all Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And he had to go by the temples to Ophiuchus, or Asclepius.
Never been a tie.
Not that I can find.
Where did he rank among the gods?
Two.
He was number two? And see, I've never heard of him. I've heard of Jupiter and
so
the others.
Weird.
Okay. Everything characteristic in the myth, all of these myths, was in the same sense prophetic, or was in some sense prophetic, of what should be, what would be, in the coma, the desired of all nations, and was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you want to get really amazing. There is an ancient hymn to this Asclepius that's recorded. And here it is. Hail, great physician of the world, all hail. Hail, mighty infant, who in years to come shall heal the nations and defraud the tomb. Swift be thy growth, thy triumphs unconfined. Make kingdoms thicker and increase mankind. Thy daring art shall animate the dead, and draw the thunder on thy own guilty head. For thou shalt die, but from the dark abode rise up victorious and be twice a god.
And that was written about him?
This was written about Ophiuchus, 300 years before Christ. Now the thing and the reason I want you guys to know this stuff is so you get rid of the provincialism that Christianity has brought into the world. Christ is the desired of the nations, predicted in every culture. This could have very well be the very hymn that the angels sung on the hillside in Bethlehem. Understand?
It's the first time I've heard you use that word in this context, provincialism. It really does illuminate what's happened. They've made this a small thing, a small God, a localized phenomenon.
Yeah. And they run around trying to get people to accept him as their personal savior. Every culture in the world has a desired one that he fulfilled. That's why the Magi, why do you think that silly little story about the three wise men visiting? The first ones were from the Persian Empire. And he was the desired one of there. They didn't call him Jesus Christ, they called him Coma. The desired one. That's why it's so wild to see what I talked about the other night. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every influence in your life that testifies that Jesus Christ is come, the desired one, is come in the flesh is of God. Everything that testifies that he has come or will come is the Antichrist. The stars reveal it.
And even this, this says he is the firstborn from the dead.
Everything.
The first to survive this day, or to be revived from this day.
Right. It gets better. But I want you now to hear the angels singing that hymn right now over you. Listen. Hail, and it's calling forth that life which is within you. Hail, great physician of this world, all hail. Hail, mighty infant, who in years to come shall heal the nations and defraud the tomb. Swift be thy growth, thy triumphs unconfined. Make kingdoms thicker and increase mankind. Thy daring act shall animate the dead and draw the thunder on thy own guilty head. For thou shalt die, but from the dark abode rise up victorious and be twice a god. Pretty heavy stuff. Now, any of you study medieval history? You remember, medieval kings were bound by convention to keep their foot in the lap of a priest or a priestess, the heel being the one vulnerable point of the sacred kings. There was a foot, there was a priest or a priest that had one function, and that's to hold the foot of the king in their lap.
Bizarre.
Achilles. Watch. Okay, the heel of Achilles was pierced by Paris's arrow. The heel of Talus was pierced by Medea's pin. The heel of Diarmuid pierced by the bristles of the boar. The heel of Ophiuchus or Hippocrates stung by the scorpion. The heel of Balder pierced by mistletoe flung by the godholder. It's the Danish version. The heel of Ra, stung by the magic snake of Isis. The heel of Morpheus, stung by the black snake of Libya. and the heel of Krishna pierced by the arrow from his brother Jara, the hunter.
Ophiuchus is the same as
Hippocrates.
The same as Achilles,
the
same of Krishna, the same as Morpheus, the same as Ra, the same as Balder, the same as Diarmuid, the same as Talus, the same as Achilles, the same as Jesus Christ, the desired one of all nations. Now their myth has been perverted, just as Christians have perverted the truth. And the one thing about that testimony you all read, the definition of blasphemy from God's standpoint is to preach in the name of God that something is left to do. And that's why I'm so furious at these idiots. You understand me?
You just said that the the Egyptian thing about Ra is a perversion of the original truth, the ancient truth. Just the same as modern Christianity's bullshit story is a perversion of the ancient truth.
Right. Just as modern Krishna is a perversion, or especially modern Hindustan, it's a perversion of the same myth, the same truth, the same one truth in the world. Now that's why. We had a meeting with the agent today about...
It's a whole different way of looking at it.
Oh, that's what I've been trying to get to you, but I keep saying that he's the desired one of the nations. He's Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the promise of all mankind. He is not optional. He's cosmic. That's why I can say, and I'll say in the book that we're writing about the hostage thing, I can honestly say that I am a Muslim. Because all that Muslim means is one who is submitted to the will of God. I can honestly say that I'm a Jew, because all a Jew is one whose heart is circumcised. I can honestly say that I'm a Christian, because all a Christian is one who's that one who in which Christ is their life. Now, I don't care what other people say about those things. I'm not trying to convert anybody. We're trying to encompass.
I was thinking today about how complete the Christ fulfills those desire, you know, the desire to have your life feel like it has some meaning, and the desire for tranquility, and the desire for connectedness, and how, I mean, just, you know, total with a capital T, those things are fulfilling. I didn't even, you know, when you were talking, it just hit me that in the context of Church Christ, which is somebody that, a nice guy that you should emulate, there's not, it's not even close to that sense of completed.
No. That's why I said, you know, these TV evangelist guys, and most modern religion is what they do is, but TV evangelists in particular, since that's who I'm picking on, by implication, they say, if you give to me, i.e. give, you're saying you're giving to God, then you will achieve a sense of purpose, you'll receive a sense of fulfillment, you will receive a sense of destiny, you will achieve a sense of community, of family, and they try all these little tricks to make it seem that way.
And all that stuff is so close.
Oh, it's all bullshit.
Well, I mean, all the things that they say will happen, they're
right.
So close.
But it's to miss it a billionth of a nanosecond is to miss it totally. Mm-hmm. Hear me. To blaspheme the name of God, Romans 2, and this is what Paul said, they are blaspheming the name of God among the Gentiles, is to say, and you have to hear this, because you don't want to blaspheme. Blaspheme isn't smart. Mm-hmm. Blaspheming is not smart. Blaspheming the name of God means that you think a thought or take an action by which your being says to the Father that it isn't finished. Now, what do you do about it? Well, you don't get remorseful. You say, yeah, I don't want to do that anymore. I mean, then it's completed. You don't have to go get, oh, poor me bullshit. It's done.
Always and ever, it really is all just being about being fed up.
You guys want to say something?
I'm loving this thing about provincial myths. Is this what they were talking about with something about cunningly devised Jewish fables? Same thing.
Same thing. Go to Acts 17, I think.
I guess Luke was a doctor. Would he have thought more about that stuff? Would he have known more about that particular God? Or would that have made him?
He'd have been intimately familiar with him. Because he was a Greek.
Probably would have attracted him.
A Greek and a doctor.
Okay.
Acts
17.
Keep your finger in
Luke.
Okay, now, this is where Paul's just caused a total uproar in Thessalonica. And then he's gone to, and he talks about the other apostles at Berea. Now Paul visits Athens, Greece, center of Asclepius or Alphiakos or this god guy. Okay. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw Acts 17, verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Ha! Ha! Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now, this is a big thing. This is a place that's the center of Athens in terms of what, it's the exchange of ideas. You remember, it's the place where Socrates and all these guys took, and I mean, it's like going to Congress. Okay?
This is also the star stuff. It's Mars Hill.
Yeah. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speak is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's the court of that place. Areopagites, or whatever it is. And said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, too superstitious is the wrong translation. It says, I perceive that in all things, you are very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I mean, he's making fun of them. He would be talking about walking past the cowboy. And as I passed by and beheld your devotions, or as he walked past the stock market, for I passed by and I beheld your devotions. Or I passed by the car windows. Or the shopping center. I passed by and I beheld your devotions. You are in all things, you are very, really, all things very religious. You understand?
They probably said, well, thank you.
For as I passed by and beheld you, devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God.
Just in case, that was smart. Just in case.
Just in case.
Spiritual.
Modern Christianity is an altar to the unknown God, just as it was here in Mars Hill. It's a just in case. It's an asterisk to their lives. They've made God an asterisk. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, you ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, they were talking, he was preaching to men who had worshipped Ophiuchus. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Now listen to me. When I hear on radio and television, or in modern religion, about a man called Jesus who 2,000 years ago was resurrected from the dead, it's the exact same myth as Ophiuchus. It's the exact same myth as Krishna. It's the exact same myth as Ra. Has nothing, means nothing, because he is not come in the flesh. If he's not resurrected in you, then it's just a myth.
Amen.
You understand? Modern Christianity, who are the Krishna worshipers? Over here in East Dallas?
Harvey Krishnas.
The Hare Krishnas? They're just exactly like the Baptists, not the Catholics, or anybody else. They're just exactly like the Muslims. There's no difference.
He came 2,000 years
ago. He came 2,000 years ago.
He's going to come tomorrow.
And he's going to come someday.
That's another thing. It's like, and we will hear thee again of this matter. It's kind of like, well, it's a real nice story. There's no hunger. There's no fulfillment.
Yeah, but in this
just
case,
more,
it means.
It's just more.
Yeah, but this, no, in this, it is. And it's not powerful enough here. The ones that mocked him, well, yeah, that sounds kind of weird. But these ones, in the Greek, it you give the sense that the ones that we will hear more of this, it was a hunger. It's like us coming.
Well, isn't the implication that these are men? These are men who devote their lives to a search for truth.
Yeah.
And if they're going to give you more time, then they are already on the road.
Yeah. It's not a. They're not dismissing him. Mm-hmm. The ones that mocked him didn't necessarily mean Again, from the spiritual standpoint, mocking always says, where's the evidence of his presence?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's more like just a challenge rather than
dismissal. It's also the same as acting.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really nice.
That's nice.
Well, thanks, brother, for sharing that with us.
What about where it says, in whom we have our live and have our being? What is?
He's saying that there is no place, that God is all and in all. Now, the poet that he quoted this poet. He quoted a Greek, but he wasn't just a poet. He was the Greek guy that wrote all about the star map, Oraktes. And we studied him before. Anybody remember when I read the poetry of that guy?
Oh, yeah.
Oraktes, huh?
Yeah.
That's who he quoted here.
And live, move, and have our being.
Yeah. But again, this star map doesn't do you any good, just like the Bible doesn't do you any good, until you see this is the drama of what's taking place in you. So now what we've just done, if you can understand this in the spirit, is we've just placed the eagle's head in this allegory, the hat of the eagle on your head. For where the body is, there the eagles are gathered.
I was thinking of all the ancient Indian customs where they put the eagle's head on there.
That's where they get that. All of that eagle.
Yeah, I was thinking that.
And look,
headdresses.
The eagle headdresses are simply the point that it's the enemy of the snake. It doesn't matter whether it's the Mayan culture, or the Navajos, or the Hopis. It's the same message. There's only one thing happening in time and space. Everybody's got it screwed up.
On the staff of the physician's emblem, it's a staff with a snake around it.
Right.
And that means that.
But the emblem, the man, if you the source of that.
There's a man that goes with that.
There's a man that goes with that.
But the snake doesn't mean the snake heals you. It means it's the healing from the snake.
It's that you're healed from the influence of the snake. You have power over the snake. But that's not what they think. I mean, you can look at it right there. It's the wings of healing. Look at the medical dictionary. See the emblem on it?
Yeah.
It's the wings on a staff with a snake, wrapped around, two snakes.
Wow. So the real meaning is that you can handle the snake.
The snake has no power.
Okay. But they worship the snake.
Okay, I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Does this God in other forms carry his staff?
Mm-hmm. Or No.
So where does that come from?
In that staff?
Yeah.
I don't know.
God's humor always tends to lean toward the sarcastic and the ironic. Well, I mean, it just blows my mind. I mean, the deal of Paul, that you read it one way, but it could just as easily in verse 23 when he walks by, you know, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, wherefore you ignorantly worship. I mean, you know, that is just as sarcastic a possible remark, and I mean, it just goes like a hot iron. And then, you know, just the irony of the snake and the wings.
We're coming up on this weekend is Rosh Hashanah. It's a Jewish New Year. It's Christmas.
Hey.
But it's not Christmas in history. Rosh Hashanah's meaning is it's the birth of Christ. It's a celebration of the birth of Christ in you.
How appropriate.
That means in you? I mean, it does mean in you?
What? Rosh Hashanah? No, it just means Rosh. Rosh means head. I mean, he's been in you all the time. Now he's going to be births in your understanding. It means head of the year. Rosh Hashanah literally means head of the time or head of the period. But in your case, and now the birth, it's that he is the head of your head because he has wounded or bruised the head of the seed of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
your head. Because your mind is enmity against God. You can't believe it's finished. Now, then on Yom Kippur, we study the scapegoat. Which is mind-blowing. Then in Tabernacles, we party down. The biggest party you've ever seen. And it's the...
Egyptian.
Okay?
Yay.
Amen. What time is it?
9:02.
Next one on this map we study is Hercules. We find out all about Hercules.
There will be sons of Hercules.
What are you doing now?
That's, you know, like, it's the old Gordon Scott movie, you know, the theme song, Son of Hercules.
There's a weird cultural parallel.
These guys are weird.
A big amen.
Put up your mark.
See, Louis knew that song too, but he didn't sing it.
It's good, because Louis has class.
Oh, yeah?
I can't believe that.